Amen. Thank you for the music, and thank you, you choir, for joining. Great to see all those young faces. Future is bright at Grace Baptist Church. Amen. And that's more so because the presence of God is here than any other reason I can name. Take your Bibles and join me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I want to ask a question this evening. Who's in charge here? When trouble arises, you need to find out who's in charge. You had a bad experience in a retail setting, you can spend a lot of time dealing with folks that can't fix your problem. You need to find out who's in charge. You get poor service at a meal. We were talking to somebody about that earlier today. No reason to spend a lot of time arguing with waiters and waitresses. Just find out who's in charge here. You have an injustice at work. Don't take it to the gossip line and get on Facebook and blast people or send out Instagram posts. Find out who's in charge here. Seek the person in charge. They're the only one that can help. I'm grateful God is in charge here. And yet that's a controversial statement here. You know, there are a lot of people that would say, I don't see God being in charge here. Now, a lot of evidence that God's in charge. There's more like to me that Satan is in charge. Well, don't be fooled. Satan's on a short leash. He is a very powerful creature indeed. Don't want to diminish that. And would be foolish to try to minimize it. Very powerful, the most powerful of all created beings. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what about Jesus? Jesus is not created. Jesus is the eternal God. Of all the created beings, Lucifer, the most powerful, and yet he's on God's leash. And aren't you glad? God is still on the throne, and one day God will crush all who would dare oppose him. Until that time, we need to just accept by faith that God is in charge here, which would tell us then that we need to go to him with all of our cares, go to him with all of our concerns, go to him with all of our sorrows, go to him with all of our heartaches, go to him with all of our needs, and know that he will provide perfectly because we trust him. People in Bible times quickly discovered that truth. I want to read for you one verse of Scripture. I've already preached through this passage of Scripture, and I really just kind of passed over verse 28 of chapter 7, and I just hadn't been able to leave it alone. I've gone back there several times in my personal devotion, in my study time. It seems like I'm just going back there often, so I want us to look at that tonight. The 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Verse 28 reads like this. I'll read 29 as well. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father God, thank you that you are in charge here. Forgive us where we forget that. And it's obvious that we do often forget. And the confirming evidence is our worries and frets and fears, as though somehow we are victims of happenstance. Lord, remind us always that you are God. You are with us. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. And nothing is impossible for you. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, that I might present your true silence to me, O God, that you might be heard. Hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that hate to be reminded of this truth might be able to hear the word of God and in terror flee from this facility. Lord, we just banish them from any influence over our lives and plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives and over this service and ask that you be glorified. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things to draw your attention to from those two verses. And the first is a delightful application. Delightful application. Jesus had just concluded his Sermon on the Mount, and many, many people were there, and many more now are following him. But he takes every opportunity to preach. He never misses an opportunity. And people are impressed with his message. It says there, when he ended these sayings, they were astonished at his teaching. The word astonished is ekpleso. Ekpleso in the Greek, it means to be amazed or astonished. Mr. Webster says to be astonished is to be confounded with amazement. Confounded with amazement. They couldn't believe it. I mean, here's this guy, and we know who he is and where he's from. We know his family. We talked about it this morning. And yet, he's preaching and teaching with greater power than we've ever heard before. Why? They were comparing it to what they were used to. Remember, most of his followers and converts early on were Jews. They were used to temple teaching. Temple teaching was done primarily by the scribes, sometimes by the priests, sometimes by the Pharisees, but mostly by the scribes. And they were Jewish lawyers. Now, I'm not speaking ill of attorneys and lawyers, but Jewish lawyers were experts in the law of God. And they absolutely were insistent upon enforcing that law. They then extended the law through ordinances. They took God's top 10 and added to them, and it became 2,500 plus ordinances. Impossible to try to even understand them all, much less live them all out. It became a nightmare. And then over time, the ordinances of the priests and the scribes were held in equal esteem to the Ten Commandments, to God's law, which in itself is wrong. But legalism ruled the day. And the problem is that these lawyers at every opportunity were preaching and teaching, and they were careful to use their own particular language of legalese. All kind of big terms. You've heard preachers want to use all kind of fancy seminary kind of terms to make you impressed with their education. But it made the teaching boring and still does today. I oftentimes listen to preaching and it bothers me, Jim, when I've got to listen to them with my dictionary close by. Because with my ADD, by the time I've stopped to go to the dictionary to look up a word, there ain't no going back. Now my mind is 1,000 miles away. But Jesus had a very different approach. Jesus preached simply. He used simple and easy to understand terms. And he used illustrations that common people could understand. He refused to major on the minors, but rather focused on the Father's priorities, which were pretty simple. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love the brethren, love your enemy. Why did God focus on that so? Because let's just be honest and say, if I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. If I love you, I'm not going to cheat you. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to murder you. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you or about you. If I love you, I'm not going to gossip about you. If I love you, I'm going to protect you. Why? Because you are precious to me. You matter to me. That tells us a lot about the modern day church. I mean, more gossip goes on in the church today than probably anywhere else. And that tells us that we don't really love each other the way we are commanded to. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Jesus said, first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love each other that way, we're going to honor God's instructions on how to treat other people. Hey, the crowds loved his preaching. And of course, the miracles added some appeal as well. Don't want to diminish that. But people came from far and wide. They flocked to come and hear Jesus preach. How sad it is to me that those days are gone in terms of church worship. You know, it used to be that all the churches in town had Sunday night church services. It used to be that all the churches in town had Wednesday night services. And there was preaching and teaching at every opportunity, but now most, there's only two or three that still have Sunday night church. And even fewer than that have Wednesday night church. They may have some other activity or home groups, those kind of things. But it's because nobody wants to hear preaching anymore. Why is preaching so dishonored? I think because it's so often dry and insipid. I love that word, Kyle, insipid. I heard a pastor one time describe another preacher that way. He's so dry and insipid. I looked it up. Mr. Webster says to be insipid is that which is lacking spirit, that which is lacking life, that which is lacking animation. It means to be flat or dull. That describes lots of preaching I've heard. To be flat, dull. Much of it lacks inspiration. And I'm afraid, David, in a great many cases, that's because it lacks perspiration. There's not been much effort. You know, the advent of the internet is a powerful thing. I'm telling you, I stay on the internet a lot. I investigate lots of things on the internet in terms of sermon preparation, those kind of things. I have my Bible on the internet, and I'm grateful to God for the analytical tool that it is. But the reality is, it's made preachers lazy. You know, because for $59.95, you can get sermons for all 52 weeks of the year.
That's a bargain.
It really is a bargain. It really is a bargain. And then all you got to do is go on there whenever you got a special occasion. They got special occasion sermons too. Just look on there, and you can get preachers from sermons from two different preachers, and you can kind of decide which one you like the best and just kind of polish it up a little bit and add a little bit of your personal flair. And I'd encourage you to do that if you're a preacher here tonight. Don't just do it verbatim. I mean, that's kind of shooting yourself in the foot. If you're not smart to figure out why, we'll talk after the service. But I mean, you want people to at least think you got some effort involved in the process, right? Some perspiration, some investment. Because if you don't, you're not going to have any inspiration. I mean, how inspired can you be to print something off the internet, read it once or twice, and go preach it? Not very inspired. You need to spend some time with God. Spend some time in His Word. Let it become real to you. Let it burn deep into your heart and mind. Takes time, takes effort. Lazy preachers just don't do that much anymore. But preparation is the key. And I'm afraid that's why there's so little interest in preaching. And those lazy preachers are delighted not to have to prepare but one sermon a week. They don't have to stay on the internet but about 30 minutes and they're done. I would tell you it's a great priority of mine. I've never preached somebody else's sermon. Lord willing, I'll never preach somebody else's sermon. I've been to conferences and had pastors say, just don't worry about it, just preach this, you'll be fine. And I'm not throwing stones. Sometimes that might be appropriate. I don't know, but I've never done that. I just believe it ought to be straight from the Father. I think it ought to be at least real to me. If it's not going to be real to me, it's not going to be real to you. If it's not going to be real to us, we're wasting our time. We ought to go bowling or play golf or do something. But we really ought to be focusing on knowing God fully. Now, I would confess to you that I often fall short. I believe my job is to feed the flock and make it palatable. Some truths are just hard, DJ, to explain in terms that people can understand and appreciate and then take with them. I try my best. I certainly have limitations, but preparation is the key. So I would tell you that also being transparent is a vitally important part of preaching truth to God's people. And yet I would tell you, in every case, God expects the pastor's best effort. And if I'll do my best in preparation and in inspiration, God will do the rest. And the needs of God's people will be met, and Jesus Christ will be glorified. Such is the case with Jesus' own teaching and preaching. So we see a delightful application of God's truth. But notice also, and I love this, a divine authority. There's more involved with Jesus preaching and teaching than just style. Now the reality is, as he taught them in verse 29, as one having authority and not as a scribe. I thought about that, TJ. Imagine if you were one of the scribes and the people saying, yeah, he didn't teach like the scribes. He's got authority. That's kind of a slap in the face, isn't it, Dwayne? I mean, like, it's kind of like saying, I like his message. He knows what he's talking about. The guy I listen to really doesn't. It was quite offensive, I suspect, to the scribes. The word authority there, exousia, and it means power or liberty or right or jurisdiction. Mr. Webster says authority is legal power or right to act. Legal power or right to act. Jesus has legal power and right to act. Think about that. He had authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus spoke saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who gave it to him? Great question. Glad you asked. The Father God in heaven. John 17:1. Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. The Father's authority is perfect. He owns it all. Through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ, all was created from nothing. And the Father can do with that authority anything he chooses. And he gave it all to Jesus. That was evident in his preaching. He spoke with authority. He was confident. He preached with conviction. People could accept what he was telling them as absolute truth. And then, to substantiate it, he lived it out as a daily example of faith. People realized the scribe didn't have that authority. What they were preaching wasn't theirs. Was God's. They were all bogged down in a bunch of man-made rules that did nothing but paralyze the people of God. And they didn't have the authority to do that. And yet when Jesus came on the scene with such authority, with such appeal, it fueled their rage at the sinless Son of God. And they eventually demanded he be killed. But there's no reason to be intimidated by the fact that Jesus has authority. He gladly shares that authority. In Matthew 10:1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The apostles had special authority. They were uniquely gifted and qualified to firmly build a foundation upon which the church is built. And yet, the apostles have come and gone. There are people today claiming to be apostles, but I submit to you, they cannot meet the qualifications stated clearly in Acts chapter 1, verse 21. There are no living apostles today. But that's not the only people that Jesus gave authority to. How about in Luke chapter 10, verse 19? Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. This was the authority, Brian, he gave to the 70 he sent out as, I believe, the first missionaries. It included the apostles, but others of his followers. And he sent them out two by two. And this is when he told them, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Take that with you. So he's giving them authority as well. And that authority is confirmed when they return in Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's pretty impressive. I mean, let's be honest and say, we all wrestle with the forces of darkness from time to time. They work tirelessly to steal our joy, to deprive us of God's blessing, and to suck the power of God right out of our lives. They can't literally do so, but if they convince us that they have, we won't operate in the fullness of the power of God. And yet, we don't ever need to be harassed or intimidated by them because we have the authority of Almighty God, just like these 70. The fact of the matter is he shared with all of his followers, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. What he's saying is you go in my authority. All authority is given to me, so you go in my name
and you go in my authority. That's written to the church. Every born-again believer has the potential to go in the authority of Almighty God. And the word go just is as you're going. It's as we live our life, we want to live it in the authority of Almighty God. Does that make us apostles? No, it doesn't make us apostles. Does that make us missionaries? No, it doesn't make us missionaries. It makes us Christians. We are children of God. And Jesus Christ is the source of our authority. In addition, we have his authority because we are his body here on the earth. 1 Corinthians 12:17. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So that carries weight and authority as well. My question for us this evening very quickly is, do we understand that authority? And do we rely on that authority? Do we operate in it on a daily basis? I often wonder as I stand here and look out over the Saints of Grace Baptist Church that I love deeply. And I see within many faces just a real hunger for God. Just a real focus on the things of God. But I wonder, is that hunger there on Monday and Tuesday? Is that focus there on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Or is it just a Sunday thing? And I fear that it's not nearly as prevalent through the week as it is on Sunday. And I fear that's because we sense God's presence in this place. And I'm grateful it's here. And then we're comfortable in his authority in this room. But when we leave this room, we leave his authority here. That ought not be. Oh, preacher, I don't think I'm guilty. But let me ask this question. What discourages you? In your daily life, what besets you? What gets your eyes off of Jesus? Is it your husband or your wife, your mom or your dad, your son or your daughter? Is it your job, your boss, employees that work for you? Is it your finances? Is it your health? Is it your neighbors? Is it your friends? Is it the fear of the unknown? Is it guilt or shame from the past? What do we allow to discourage us? Is it the circumstances that we encounter on a daily basis that are so evidently out of our control? Is it the criticisms of others that are becoming more and more prevalent? I'm amazed to observe what's going on with the Democratic debates and those trying to distinguish themselves to be the lucky one to get to run against President Trump in November. And I'm just really intrigued at Bernie Sanders' appeal. I mean, an avowed socialist, he really is a communist, but let's give him the benefit of the doubt and say he's a socialist. But you know, he has said publicly he doesn't believe Christians ought to be able to hold government office. He's not even embarrassed about having said it. He doesn't have a very high opinion of people like you and me. And the truth of the matter is a whole lot of people running for public office don't have a very high opinion of devout Christians. Oh, social Christians don't cause them a problem because they'll compromise with anything. But committed Christians make them uncomfortable. They'd love to keep us in the closet. There's plenty of space. Everybody else has come out. But I would tell you, it's become more and more prevalent that people are criticized for the faith in Christ. Does that depress you? Does that discourage you? Does that defeat you? Doesn't need to. Why? Because we exist under the authority of God. Now, I'm a supporter of our president, but his authority, which is great as the president, doesn't hold a candle to the authority of our God. Our presidents come and go. You may like this one. You may like the next one. You may have liked the last one. Makes no difference. They come and they go. Almighty God is the great I Am. He's not going anywhere. He's not been anywhere. He just is. He just is. He's perpetually and eternally in the present tense. So his authority is not something that's going to fade away. It's not something that's going to pass depending upon who is in control of the House of Representatives or the Senate. It's not going to pass based upon who's in the White House. Not going to pass because we get old. Not going to pass because we're young. Not going to pass, period. He's God. And it all belongs to Him. You know, I heard a funeral message, and I've been tempted to use that at funerals in the past. And the fellow just saying, you know, we stand here today and we're remembering the life of our loved one, and he talked about their life and all the things that they accomplished. But he said there's a universal truth about life and death, and that is that upon our death, it all goes back in the box. You ever bought something in the store you got to put together, and you start to put it together and there's some pieces missing, so you got to take it back, but you got to try to put it back in the box. It never goes back in the box, so you just throw stuff away and put what you can in the box, and then you say, this is all that was there. Now, none of us would do that, but you probably know some people that have. But you know, God didn't have that problem. It all goes back in the box. Think about creation. It's all God's. He can put it in the box if He wants to. You're not going to take anything that belongs to God. You know, we worry about all the effects on the environment of our presence here. And I think we ought to be aware and sensitive to environmental concerns. But I got news for you. It's all still here. Nothing is left. It hadn't gotten out of God's care. He's a divine authority. He's in control. His plan is going to come to pass. I got news for you. There's going to be oxygen for God's people to breathe as long as God allows this earth to remain. There's going to be water for us to drink as long as God allows this planet to remain. I don't care what some liberal politician tells you. God's going to provide for the needs of His people. Now, a bunch of pagans out there I don't know about, but I know God's going to provide for His people. We don't have to worry about that. Be good stewards, certainly. God's left us in charge here. Hey, He's given us His authority, and in His authority, Philippians 4:13 is true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to think about that and remember that the next time you're under attack. Whether it be from your husband, wife, mom, dad, son, daughter, boss, next door neighbor, or whoever it might be. Just remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have the authority of God. No, not to go beat people up. Not to go shoot people, get road rage. Not to go tell somebody off at the restaurant or the retail store. You have all authority to have victory in every situation of life. Because you know, hey, your dad owns a place. Your dad owns a place. What place is that? Every place you can go. I mean, think about it. I remember fondly from high school, my dad was a principal, I've told you before, the public high school in our little community. And I got in trouble a lot because of that. But there were some perks. There were some perks. You know, somebody confronted me, I'd say, you know who my dad is? I didn't do much good because once they told him I said that, then I get paddling for that. But it was fun to say that, Jonathan. You know who my dad is? Yeah, I know who he is. That's what the teacher would say. Yeah, I know who he is. I'm going to talk to him right now. But we have the potential to say to the devil, you know who my dad is? Do you know who I am? Do you understand the authority I have in this life? I have overcome this entire world and every trick and trap you've laid here. So get behind me, Satan. And yet I'm afraid that we are often ineffective in our defense toward the wicked one, in that we fail to appreciate James 4:7. And most people quote it and they say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that's not what it says. You resist him till the cows come home. If you got sin in your life, he's not going to pay you any attention. He's going to aggravate the stew out of you. The verse says, submit therefore unto God. Submit therefore unto God, period. New sentence, resist the devil and he will flee. When we are submitted to God, we're operating in the authority of God, and the devil has no power over us whatsoever. Just like those 70, we can rejoice that even the demons of hell have to submit to our authority because of Jesus. Now let's just be honest and say we're kicking off a brand new week and heading to work tomorrow, and many of us dread that because of an environment that's not very friendly to our faith. How different might your week be if you simply remember who you are and who your daddy is? Not to belittle other people, not to be rebellious toward the authorities that God's placed in your life, but to have victory, to have peace in the midst of the storm, because our God is God and he'll never leave us and never forsake us. I'm going to tell you something. That'll put a smile on your face. That'll put a song in your heart. That'll change your whole attitude. And it should continually. Imagine the effect we can have on our workplaces. Imagine the effect we can have on our schools. Imagine the effect we can have on our neighborhoods. If we, as we face the storms of life, and they're coming, and it's all right, we have peace. Peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Understand that, hey, I'm a child of God, and I have the authority of God over everything that would oppose. I'm telling you, we could change our community, change our workplace, change our school, change our neighborhood, change the CSRA, change the state of Georgia, if we just remember that simple truth. Who's in charge here? Almighty God. And he just happens to be my daddy. And I trust he's yours. If not, he wants to be. And he can if you'll just acknowledge your desperate need for a Savior, because you're a sinner and your sin separates you from him. But Jesus died to deal with that sin so that you could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into the family of God and become brothers and sisters with all of us, the family of God. And I trust that you will today. And yet the vast majority of us aren't truly born-again believers, and yet a great many living discouraged, depressed, defeated lives because we've forgotten whose we are and who we are in Jesus Christ. Remember who's in charge. It's not the devil. And it's not your boss. And it's not your neighbor. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the authority that's ours in Jesus Christ.